If you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 1 John, the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. I'll catch up with you there in just a moment. We've been talking about spiritual landmines. I mentioned that this is a United Nations sign for landmines. It is posted throughout the Middle East. Many Middle Eastern countries that I have been to have witnessed these. They are in the Philippine Islands. They're in a lot of the islands in the Pacific, throughout Europe, down in Africa. There are a lot of these signs. Now, the writing may be different. This is danger mines. That's an American language, but it may be in Filipino, it may be in whatever language of the nation that's posted in, but the warning is it's a mine, there's a mine there. And each person knows what that means. There's objects laying on the ground, there's objects around, and if I step on them, or in some cases draw close to them, these weapons, these are terrible, horrible, horrible weapons. They, in fact, inflict terrible damage on people, if not immediate death on many, many people. And they're left all over the place. It's a horrible thing to even consider. There's vast amounts of land in the Middle East that is unusable. They just can't use it. You see field after field after field, and no one goes there. Why? There's landmines all over the place and hard to detect. It costs hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars to clear acreage, just a few acres of land. So people just leave the land. Well, we've been talking about spiritual landmines. In God's Word, I believe there's signs just like this. Warning signs. They're not visible on your page, but it's verbiage. God lets us know that you need to be careful because this is something you can step on that will spiritually maim you or destroy you. I mentioned that in reality, in life today, that a landmine is not partial. If a child was to go out there in sheer ignorance and step on a landmine, they would be killed or maimed horribly. If they went there in just pure innocence, they're just a child, you know, and stepped on a landmine, they would be killed. Or if they went out there in naive. I know it says landmine, but I'm too small to understand what a landmine is, and they went out and stepped on a landmine, they would be killed. So, you cannot do it in ignorance, you cannot do it in innocence, or being naive. It's the drastic effects are still the same. And I fear that some Christians, when they approach God's Word, they are naive. Or they're, let's call it innocent, or maybe they're just ignorant, but they still are subject to the landmines, spiritual landmines given in God's Word. The first landmine we looked at was unspiritual men, men who twist the Word of God, and it's purposeful, it's satanically imposed, and they're just out for you. That's all. They're out to destroy your spiritual life. There's many such men around today. Paul warned, as there were false teachers in the Old Testament, so there shall be false teachers among you. And even remember Paul said at the church at Ephesus, which is hard for us to fathom when he was talking to the elders at Ephesus, he said, even of your own self shall men arise, trying to draw away followers after their own selves. That happens when a strong leader dies. Often there's a split. There's a split. Why? Because some men try and grab power. They were always afraid of the strong leader, but once the strong leader is down, now they try to grab power. It's a warning. Paul said, be careful, be careful. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith. So it's always the Word of God we're talking about. And we went through a lot of that. The next landmine that I see, and by the way, I have told you there are many, many landmines. I'm just pointing out six of them. The next landmine that I see among Christians is a spiritual complacency, particularly in the day we live. There's so much to do and so little time to do it in. We're so busy as people, just incredibly busy people, and we tend to leave God's Word out of most. And as a result of that, we become dull of hearing. You know, of course, you don't stay where you are. You never stay where you are. If you stop reading God's Word, you don't pick it right back up at the same spiritual tenor. You've gone backwards quite a few steps. You don't all of a sudden start growing like a mushroom again. No, no. It takes time. You need to get back to where you were, to get back. That's why John said to the church at Ephesus, same church, remember from which thou art fallen. Remember and do the first works. Go back there. Go back to where you've fallen. Pick it up again. Get going again. So there's a spiritual complacency, a dullness. And it can be caused by sin, fatigue, medication, discouragement. The cares of this world, Jesus said, can make you spiritually dull. It's a landmine, and if you step on it, it's going to maim you or kill you spiritually. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation. I do not say that. I would not say that because I think the Scriptures teach other than that. But recognize this, that you can be spiritually hurt and be spiritually useless for the rest of your life. And I've met people. They've stepped on one of these landmines along the way, and unless just the ultra magnificent miracle happens, it looks like they'll always be exactly what they are. Zeros for the Lord. It's hard to think about. It really is. But it's true. It's true. I know some very well, and my heart is broken over it. But I can't do anything. You just pray, and if you get a chance, you talk to them, you try and encourage them, but that's all we can do. The next landmine is found in 1 John chapter 2, and I'd like us to look at this for a moment if we can. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 in your Bibles. And John begins the process of some warnings. We looked at this morning and said this in our responsive reading, but in 1 John chapter 2, of course, in chapter 2, we have John, the apostle of love, talking about love. And listen, love is ultimately important in the Christian life, is it not? You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and others as yourself. And but love has parameters around it. There's parameters around it. You can't just let love go outside the gates of parameters. It's like a river. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's useful once it's within its banks. But once it goes outside of the banks, it destroys. And love is the very same way. That's why love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 has parameters around it. And we need to be careful. I love you, but what you're doing is sinful, and I'm responsible to tell you. See, there's parameters. Parameters in that. So I can't just say, well, love covers a multitude of sins. It does when the repentant, when the one that's doing the sinning is repentant. If they're not, the sin keeps perpetuating, keeps going, and gets worse, does it not? Never gets better, always gets worse. So we read about love. And we saw that in our responsive reading in chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. And so he goes on. But now, we're picking it up, please, in chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world. Love not the world, chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world. Now, this is important, please. All that's in the world. This is everything. It's not just a little bit. It's not just some things. All that's in the world, all that's part of the world system, all that is in the world, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passes away. Now, I've had some stuff that I've really liked. Haven't you? I had a 1970 Chevrolet Nova with a 396 motor in it. Used to sin in that thing like crazy, you know, speeding down roads as a dumb kid and all that. I love that car. It's in some junkyard somewhere. Or maybe it just got back to our country as a crescent wrench or something. I don't know. But recognize, that stuff is passing away. You can love your house 1 millisecond after the translation of the saints, you know what your house will be? Ransacked. You think the person who's going to take it over in the 7-year great tribulation is going to treat it like you are? I don't think so. Everything I love my garden. Do you know what's going to happen in the Great Tribulation? Dust. On fire at best. If it's on fire, it'll be a merciful death for your flowers. I love my petunias. You're up in smoke, right? It's the world. That's all the stuff that's in the world. You can like it. You can like it very much. But if you love that stuff, you're setting yourself up for a fall. You're setting yourself up for a fall. I love the mountains, don't you? I love the mountains. We travel up to the mountains. I love the Kangamangas Highway and the river that runs down through the... Oh, I just love that. That's a result of sin on the earth. Remember when the great Noahic flood took place, what happened? God had to pull up mountains. That's a result of a sinful earth. And we like it. And there's nothing wrong with liking it necessarily. But some people forsake all because they love it. And what does God say? The world's going to pass away and everything in it. So what are we talking about here? He says the first thing is, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. And here's a landmine I'd like to talk about just for a few minutes. The lust of the flesh. What's the lust of the flesh? Well, lust of the flesh is to live a lascivious lifestyle. What's a lascivious lifestyle? Literally, it means to live without restraint. You have no right judging me. You have no right judging me. I can do what I want to do. Really? That's not what God says. Well, our state gives us permission to do that. Really? That's okay. That's the state. Our president is giving us permission to do that. That's okay, that's the president. But that's not God. And ultimately, you're going to answer to him. Not the president, not the governor, not any state official, a city official, a town official, or anyone like that. You're going to answer to God. You're going to answer to God for everything that goes on. The lust of the flesh. And what are the lusts of the flesh? Well, remember in Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. It's a battle. It's a constant battle. Your flesh wants, and we recognize that. And it's not until your eyes are fixed upon the Lord that you recognize that my flesh has been controlling me. You don't need to go there, but in the 73rd Psalm, God points that out nicely. Remember, Asaph was distraught. Lord, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, they don't seem sad when they die. They seem to have more than they could want. They seem to have everything you could possibly think about. He was disgusted. With who? God. Then, I went into the sanctuary of God. Then, I understood their end. Their feet are in slippery places. And what happens? The lust of the flesh wants that stuff, doesn't it? You've got to admit that. Nancy and I received an eating card. You know what that is? A gift certificate to Cheesecake Factories. Oh, what a place that is. If you didn't have to wait so long, I'd go there every day, you know. But we went in the Cheesecake Factory, and what's the first thing they do? Reminds me of the place on the street here. There's the desserts right in front of you. You start lusting after cheesecake. Say, well, I don't like cheesecake. Well, you can name what you want right there, and there it is. You start thinking about, look at that cheesecake. I'd love to have that one. Ooh, I'd like to have a couple of these, you know. And you can go on and on. Your flesh. And before too long, that can control your life. Well, there's other things that can control people's lives. Is there not? Alcoholic products, drugs, both... legal and not legal. Things can control people, so they start stealing. The lust of the flesh, there's no bottom to it, to the lust of the flesh. That's what Paul says in the book of Romans. Men with men, women with women doing that which is unseemly, and it keeps going down. It's called the lust of the flesh. You say, could Christians do such things? Yeah, oh yeah, they could. A Christian that's not walking with the Lord is no different than anyone else on the face of the planet. They fall into conviction for a good deal of time. Praise the Lord for that. God chastens them. Praise the Lord for that. And then they quench the spirit. And then they go down. and they can end up just as horrible as anyone you could possibly imagine. It's the lust of the flesh. It's right there. There's a battle going on. It's a mind. Now, what do you do? Well, Paul said, I have to bring my body into subjection. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, it's actually a fight. If you really want something, the best thing to do is say, I'm not going to do it, though. I'm just not going to do it. The lust of the flesh is a driving force. Nancy and I have made a pact together, just between husband and wife, that we're never going to buy anything when we first see it. I'm not talking about, you know, a little object. We do that. But a car, an appliance, a piece of property, we're never, ever going to buy it the first time we see it. Ever. And then ultimately, people say to me, and I've had several sales type people say to me, if you don't get it, it'll be gone. Good. That means I know God's will for me in that thing, right? Because it's shiny, you see. Especially cars. Oh, they're shiny. They smell good. They look good. They don't have a crack in their windshield. And I want it. And my flesh could go after that in a millisecond. But God says, be careful. All that is in the world is going to pass away. So if you have a new one or old one, it's all going to burn up. Why not just give them the old one to burn? Why not just do that? Well, there's a battle that goes on continually. And so we read in the book of Ephesians, the outworking of the flesh is found where? In Ephesians chapter 5. Would you go with me there, please? Ephesians chapter 5. Paul is warning Christians. Now, this is so interesting because he's talking to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 5, and he says this, don't be fleshly, essentially. Ephesians chapter 5, he says, be ye therefore, continuous action, keep on being therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, the works of the flesh, notice, fornication, and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. See, you'll to live consistently with what you're supposed to believe. That stuff doesn't belong in your life. And pornea, an immoral lifestyle, it doesn't belong there. You don't have to look at it and think about it and dwell on it. That's not part of your life. You keep that away. Why? Because that's not what God would have for you. Premarital sex, involved in any form or shape. That's not right. And then he says this, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not fitting. You ever been around Christians that said some off-color things? I have. I've heard men in pulpits say things that you could take both ways, and it's, they meant it that way. They said something filthy for the shock effect. No, you say, well, you're judging. Yeah, I am. And I had to talk to him afterwards, too, by the way. People say things off-colored. That's foolish jesting. That's not fitting for Christians. That's the lust of the flesh. And we ought to stay away from those things. Be careful about those things. Talking about immoral things is not right, brethren. It's not proper. It's not something we should be discussing. You say, well, it says some things in God's Word. Okay, we read through God's Word, and sometimes it's hard to get through it, and we read through it, and we recognize that God knows all about it, and God warns about it, and God says it's wrong and all that business, but that's not something we joke about. And if people are joking about it, there's something wrong there, isn't there? That's the flesh. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this we know, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ and of God. So those people who do those things, they're unregenerate people and they're going to hell. You as a Christian, you shouldn't be doing that. Why are you imitating people like that? They don't have no part in the kingdom. You have a part in the kingdom. You should be different than they are. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of this cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Have no fellowship, verse 11, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You see, God says that's fleshly stuff, and you're supposed to be spiritual. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's where you're to live, in that frame, not in this lust of the flesh. Remember, Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 6, that chapter of John chapter 6 where some churches think that you're supposed to really eat the body of Christ. You know, they make it his body, and they eat it. And if you were to ask one of those people as part of that religion, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? They would say yes, and what they mean is they ate a cracker on Sunday. That's what they mean. They don't mean they had to believe on him by faith and faith alone. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. They don't believe that. They believe they ate Christ. They took Christ in to their body. That's what they believe. And the Lord Jesus goes all the way through that. No. I'm not talking about my flesh as real food, necessarily. He said, my body's given for you. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. And then he makes this statement in John chapter 6 and verse 63. The flesh profits nothing. Isn't that a great statement? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Isn't that great? The term I want to look at is the flesh profits nothing. If you were to take a bite of the Lord Jesus, would you have everlasting life? Of course not. That's called cannibalism. It was contrary to the Old Testament scriptures to begin with, and the New, by the way. So recognize that the flesh profits nothing. Matthew's, remember in the Garden of Eden, Jesus asked, on Gethsemane, pray with me a while. He went away. He came back, they're sleeping. Pray with me. He went away. They came back. He came back, they were sleeping, the disciples, and he said this, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Brethren, you are walking landmine. Your flesh is weak, and it's subject to everything round about us. The only way you can corral that thing is by walking in the power of the Spirit of God. It's the only way. It can get outside of the realm of the boundaries that God has given, and your flesh can become as bad as anyone else's flesh. Remember, Paul said, and I'm on page 5, the top of page 5, letter I, in 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory in his sight. We're going to get to the pride of life here in a little while, but some people glory in their flesh, don't they? I did this. I did. I'm this way. And it's like they're a big deal. Listen, there's something called the virus that makes you not a big deal at all. Ask some of the brethren in here. Weak, helpless. There's little viruses that can get in your body and send you into shock for the rest of your life, so you'll just lay there in bed. You're not very powerful at all. And those who think they are just whistling while walking by a graveyard. When you're not that powerful, you need to recognize that we can't have confidence in this flesh, and you can't ever have confidence in your flesh. It's interesting in 1 Corinthians 15:50, flesh and blood cannot inherit eternal life. God has to change you. You're not fit for heaven. This corruption must put on incorruption. This immortal must put on immortality. You need to be way above where you are now. How come you're glorying where you are now? Paul warns. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Cleanse ourselves from that. And what's the filthiness of the flesh? You name it. It can all become filthy. Something that can be normally a beautiful thing, people have corrupted horribly. You think of little babies and there they are on a changing table, and they're just brand new, and there they are naked on the changing table. What a delightful sight to see a newborn baby there. And some men have changed that into filthy pictures. How can that happen? It's the flesh, you see. It's a corrupt mind. And you have to recognize that you're not way above that. You're not way beyond that as a Christian. That's a landmine that you always have to watch. I'm not necessarily talking about that, but your flesh, you always have to watch it. Why? Because your flesh can become corrupted. It's a landmine. It's out there. Watch where you're walking, Paul says. We walk by faith and not by sight. Everything out there that we see, it can be a landmine to us. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Remember, if anyone could have confidence in his flesh, it would be Paul. Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Judah, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, he had credential upon credential upon credential. That was his flesh. And what did he say? It's all a dung heap. Imagine that. And there's Christians that want to embrace that stuff. Look at me, I'm from so-and-so and have done this and that. And they wrap their arms around something. The minute you embrace that stuff of your flesh, there's no more reward for you. There's no more. Why? Because you're embracing something that's fleshly, not spiritual. And so there's a landmine. What's a remedy for defeating the flesh? Well, in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit. Continual action. Keep on walking in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Well, what's the only way to beat the flesh? It's walking in the Spirit. And then you see yourself. And we're not talking about a martyr complex. I'm only a dog. Yes, you are. That's the best you're going to come up with. But you're a dog saved by grace. You're a child of the King. Walk as a child. Conduct yourself as a child of the King. Don't go into a martyr complex thing. That's not what God's looking for. He has a way to make you humble. Don't worry about that. He's not looking for you to walk around with your chin on the floor, dragging it around, saying, "Oh, woe is me, I'm undone." No, no. God said, "Okay, now, we know that. Okay, here, now, cleanse your lips, get out there and serve me." Don't get into that business. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That's a remedy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in the Spirit. Galatians 2:20. "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So that's how I'm to conduct myself now, in the Spirit. Remember Paul said, "I discipline my body." Why? Because this body wants to control me. And it does. See, well, that's not my area. Okay, wherever your area is, there's a sin that does easily beset us. Whatever your area might be, it's out there. Then the next landmine, if you would, that you can step on or draw close to it, it could be an ignorance, it can be an innocence, all of that, but you still can step on it, and that's the lust of the eyes. This proverb is kind of an interesting proverb. We read in Proverbs 27:20, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of a man are never satisfied." You can't fill up hell. It's never going to be full, and you'll never be satisfied with what you have. Isn't that interesting? Paul had to tell Timothy that, didn't he? "With food and raiment, be therewith content." You brought nothing into this world, you're not going to take anything out of it. See? Godliness with contentment is great gain. But the lust of the eyes, that was Achan's sin, wasn't it? You know, we're not talking about the eyeballs, okay? We're talking about everything that runs that. You know that, of course, right? The brain that runs it. Achan said, remember God said, forbid them. When you get into that area, all their works are abominable. These are the Canaanite, Jebusite people. These are the hill people, the valley people. These are filthy people. They're filled with filth. Everything they're doing is filthy. They're even sacrificing their own children. Don't do that. Don't get near it. Don't touch any of it. Don't take any of it. I don't want you to have any of it when you get in there, destroy it all. So Joshua said, "Okay, Lord," and they headed into battle. They lost. Joshua came back and said, "God, I don't understand." God said, "There's sin in the camp, there's sin among you." And they drew lots, and the lot, of course, fell on Achan. You could, just like Jonah of old, you know when they cast lots, don't you think Jonah knew what was going to come out? they usually put stones in a bottle and they'd shake it up, and whoever got the black stone, he was the one that was in problem. Don't you know Jonah, when he stuck out his hand, oh, here it comes, blop, you know, black ball for sure. I know Achan thought the same thing. Oh. And finally, Joshua said, why did you do that? He said, when I saw the Babylonian garments, I looked at them, I lusted after them, and I took them, and they're buried in my tent. What happened? He saw. It's the beginning of the end. Now, our computers in this place are set so that, you know, we don't want any filthy things coming on there. But there's still all kinds of little side messages that pop up every once in a while. You have to clean it out. And do they put really wholesome things on the side of your computer, huh? No, they don't. They're marginally filthy. They'll put some things on there. And it's always for either a guy or a girl to draw their attention to it. The eyes, boom, your eye sees it. You've got to be careful of that. I don't know about any of you guys, some of the stores I go into and ladies are showing more than they should show. On a couple of occasions, I don't do it very often, but I say to a manager, I say, you know, you shouldn't let your people dress like that. Well, that's the world. I don't care. I don't want to look at it. And I won't come in this store anymore if you continue. I won't come to this bank if you let them do that. I work at a place where there was some allowance of some girls dressing. You know, they're just young kids. Listen, your eyes are dangerous, are they not? Be careful. Say, well, can't you control yourself? Yes, I think I can. But I don't want to put my eyes in a dangerous position. We need to be careful with that stuff, right? Very careful. So you have to say some things at times. Why? Because the lust of the eyes are there. And it's not only after immoral things, it couldn't be after physical things. Covetousness. Remember, Jesus said, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her, it's not the first look, it's when you look back again. You know, every once in a while, some lady will go by, and they're dressed for effect, are they not? They have words on their posterior. Why? So you look at them. That's all. So you look at it. That's what they're looking for. Listen, that's wrong. And it doesn't matter who does it. It's wrong. But that's what they're doing. Why? So you'll look at it. Jesus said if you look at a woman to lust after, it's not the first look. You see that and you think, oh no, what's this going on here? It's if you look again, see, and you keep on looking. That's when the lusts of the eyes begin to conceive themselves. And we need to be careful. We need to be careful. Peter said they have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. 1 John 2:11, he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You see, darkness can blind your eyes. It can blind my eyes. It's called satanic, and we need to be careful that Satan does not blind our eyes. The lust of the eyes, it's a landmine. It's a landmine. What is a remedy for the lust of the eyes? It's where you look, right? Set your affections on things above. See? That takes away the horizontal. Sets me back up there. Set your affections on things above. If I'm looking unto Christ, the author and finisher of my faith, I'm going to be stable. Why don't I all the time? Huh? I'm still in this body of sin. We don't always walk in the power of the Spirit, do we? And when we don't, that's when the problems happen. That's why you need to get yourself back into the walking with the Lord. You need to recognize conviction comes. The Spirit of God says to you, you know, you haven't read my word. Yeah, but I've been busy. Oh, really? Really? Can you imagine facing the Lord Jesus and saying that? I wanted to read the Bible, but you know, Lord, I was busy. Imagine that. Wow. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which not seen are eternal. Isn't that great? Everything you're looking at is going to go away. As much as I love my Schofield Bible, I'm not going to take it to heaven with me.
Well, maybe the Lord will let me take this one.
Hope I don't drop it on the way, you know. As much as you love something that you have, you're not going to take it to heaven with you. All this is staying. Everything we have is just plain staying. So we need to set our affection on things above. Okay, how about the pride of life? Does anyone remember Cassius Clay? Some of you as old as I am. You don't know who Cassius Clay was? A.K.A. Muhammad Ali. You know what he used to say? He became Islamic, a radical Islamic. And his thinking and his attitude, he was a reprobate. And I'm not speaking out of turn. He was a reprobate. And he used to say this, "I am the greatest." Did you ever hear him say that? Over and over again. He despised Jesus Christ. And he called himself the greatest. Guess who's going to win that battle? Huh? If he doesn't turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance, and he dies, he'll spend eternity in hell saying, "I thought I was the greatest." And he isn't. And that's the pride of life. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. Now, that doesn't mean you can't be proud of what you do. You need to be. You need to have pride in your work. When you fix something around your house, man, you need to have pride in that. When you paint something, you should have pride in that. Ladies, you should have pride in your household, clean, and all that business. You should have pride in what you do, your work. You should always have pride in what you do, but to be proud is something different. To be proud means I've accomplished this myself. And you have to know if God isn't in it, there's nothing worthy in it. There's nothing worthy. And so we read in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 4, "A high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin." The plowing of the wicked has to do with anything they do. A high look and a proud heart. You think you're really something, huh? Yeah. Proud heart. High look. Talks about Israel, the ladies in Israel in the book of Isaiah. And it says they had stretched forth necks, mincing as they go. You know what that means? Proud looks. Mincing as they go. A walk for effect. A walk to draw attention. They were proud. They had their gold in their hair and they had all their jewels in their hair, and God says some things about that. It's incredible. He said, "I'm going to send a canker upon your head because of your proud look." It's pretty frightening stuff, but that's what he says, a proud look. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, "I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." That's a great statement, isn't it? Why? Because God has dealt according to every man a measure of faith. You say, "Well, I'm not like so-and-so." That's right. He's that way. "I wish I could be like this person." You can't be. That's him. And if he's serving the Lord, God has given him a gift. Praise the Lord for that. But you are who you are, and you have to honor God with what you have. We're not all going to be Dr. MacArthur's. You know, we're not all going to be Jeremiah's. We're not all going to be those men that you hear on the radio. Not every man's going to be that way, as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. And so every one of us just has to be content. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Anything accomplished for the Lord, it's His work. Doesn't Paul say that? You don't need to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 3:7, "Neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that waters anything, but God that gives the increase." See, well, Apollos won more souls to Christ than Paul ever did. It wasn't Apollos. It wasn't Apollos at all. On a couple of occasions, rare occasions to be sure, but on a couple of occasions, people have said to me, "Well, you know, Pastor Bill, if it wasn't for you, this wouldn't happen." Oh, God needed Bill Krawczyk? Not hardly.
Because if Bill Krawczyk wouldn't do it, God would get someone else to do it. God has a purpose, you see. And for anyone to have the pride of life as if they're really something special, it's really a landmine. Because after a while, you start believing your own press, right? After a while, you really start thinking, yeah, I'm really something. And God, it's not part of God's word. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, who makes thee to differ from another? It's interesting. The Corinthians started thinking they were pretty hot stuff. They were doing all kinds of things, and they started thinking they were pretty hot stuff. And Paul said this to them, who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? You see, Corinthians, anything you have was given to you of God. And if God didn't give it to you, it's useless. And if God gave it to you, why are you bragging about it? God gave it to you, you see. And it's true of all of us, folks. You might be really good in your spiritual gift area. Praise the Lord for that. And you might use your spiritual gift and serve the Lord, and that's a wonderful thing. But if you start getting lifted up with pride, there's no reward in that. Because God gave you the gift. God helps you to exercise the gift. And God's going to give you a reward for exercising. Where do you come in? All you are is at best a shovel, right? Right? We have some shovels outside. And, you know, you dig a hole. And the shovel says to me, what a good job I did. Aren't you glad I'm a shovel? I did such a great job digging this hole. Say, I'm sorry, sir, you were just an instrument. And if you broke your handle, I would use another shovel and that hole would get dug. And that's what God's doing. God's using you as an instrument. And thank God for that. Praise the Lord for that. He said, blessed art thou among women, Mary. I'm going to use you. What if Mary said, no way, it's not going to happen. It's okay, then I'll use someone else. But there will be a virgin birth. And Christ will come. Now, of course, we know Mary submitted to that. But recognize, Mary doesn't receive any praise. Joseph doesn't receive any praise. The three kings don't receive any praise. Glory to God in the highest. It's God that receives the praise, you see. He wants to use us. He desires to use us. He blesses us when he uses us. But if you start being proud about that, you lost it. Every one of us. In Proverbs 8 in verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance. You ever notice pride and arrogance come together? They really do. Someone who is prideful is usually an arrogant person. The 101st Psalm, the one who is haughty, or a smug or high look, in a proud heart, him will I not endure. Wow. That's the Lord speaking there. In Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is of proud heart is an abomination to the Lord. He that is of a proud heart stirs up strife. And then Paul tells us, in the last days, men will be filled with the pride of life, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, lovers of money, boasters, proud. Because of the day of our technical advances and abilities, a prevailing attitude towards spiritual and scriptural truth principles are considered old-fashioned, antiquated, and not relevant for today's modern Christian. The desire is to be cutting-edge, up-to-date with it, etc. And it all finds its roots in pride. It all finds its roots in pride. You've dealt with young people. I've dealt with young people. And one of the things that seems common among them, among the instructors that I've had to teach, talk to, is often young people say, you just don't get it. Or you're not with it. Listen, I wasn't born last night. There was a day when I was with it. I had beetle boots, you know. There was a day that I was with it. I had slicked back long hair. I was with it. You know, but it all proved to be worldly and fleshly. And God saved me out of that stuff. And so there's a lot of young people today that think that cutting edge stuff, that's being with it. The problem is, it doesn't draw them any closer to the Lord.
Just because you can get any version of any Bible anytime you want on your telephone doesn't mean you read it, right? Just because you can get to those things and I can't doesn't mean I'm dumb. Well, it might mean that, I guess, but you know what I'm saying? Just because they have everything that is available to them doesn't mean they're involved with it. And we need to recognize that the pride of life, they're with it. We're with it. We know more than you do. We know more than you've ever known. Well, we need to be careful about that. What's the remedy for the pride of life? It's a warning from God's Word. In Proverbs, would you turn with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 28. Proverbs 22:28. Okay, now here's where I'm going to start sounding like an old fogey. You know what a fogey is? You know what a fogey is, Doris, right? Yeah. Okay, I'm going to... Here's where I'm going to become an old fogey. And please take this for what I mean with a sincere heart. In Proverbs chapter 22, look at verse 28, please. Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. What does that mean? Well, it's talking about literally moving boundary lines. We had the people next door to us here from this halfway house. They have landmarks that they put up. Apparently they're going to put up a fence or something. And they had surveyors come in, and the surveyors started down the street, and they came all the way up the street pinpointing a landmark, and they put a spike exactly where the corner of their land is, and that's where they're going to put a fence. This isn't that type of landmark. If we move that, by the time they were done their fence, they could be out in the middle of Elmwood Avenue somewhere, but they want their boundary. We're not talking about that. We're talking about something that represents something. Okay, for example, a river. Many states in the United States are bordered by landmarks. Halfway in this river is this state. Halfway, that type of thing. But landmarks move, don't they? They're not really stable. We need to be careful. There used to be a stone over there, and the stone no longer is there. There was an earthquake, or the river had a flood, and now the river swings wide out this way, and it's not a reliable landmark. And so we want to be careful. This isn't necessarily referring to the Scriptures. Don't remove the Scriptures. God's going to take care of that. Not one jot, not one tittle shall be removed from the law till all be fulfilled. It doesn't matter what version you end up with. It's what I said in the beginning. And you can play games with the Greek and the Hebrew, and you can play games with whatever you want. But what I said I meant, and what I meant I said. God's Word is going to come true. You know, I get a kick out of some guys. They try and fool around with the Greek to make it say what it really doesn't say. Well, good luck with that. It says what he means and means what he says. So if you play games, you could end up with trouble. But these are landmarks which thy fathers have set. Now, these landmarks are standards. They're standards that have been set by men of old. And some of them are good standards. Some of them are right standards. Some of them can be tweaked. We understand that. I come from a day that there was a thing called blue laws. Does anyone know what those were? Blue laws? 99% of the stores were closed on a Sunday. And you just couldn't go to a store on Sunday. Why? Because it was the Lord's Day. And no one went to stores on Sunday. Okay, so antiquated. It wasn't necessary. That's not written in God's Word necessarily, but there was a standard set. And then people said, well, we need to move those ancient landmarks. So what has happened? Sunday is just like every other day to people now. There's nothing that isn't open on Sunday. A few places, obviously, but they've moved the landmark, you see. And standards for Christians have been moved. Ladies always look like this and did this, and it's been moved. And guys did this, but it's been moved. Men used to be gentlemen and open the door for their wife. It repulses me to see a guy walk in front of his wife. It repulses me. Walks through a door, lets the door bang, his wife get hit in the face with the door. Guys used to open doors for their wife to get in the car. It's cold out, let her get on her own side, you know. That. And I see this. I see some ladies there, foot hanging out the door, dragging the door as the guy's driving down the parking lot. Listen, it's not in God's word, but that's a landmark. That's a landmark. That shows that you care about that woman. It's an ancient landmark. People used to have respect for the scriptures, respect for the word of God. It's been moved. The landmark's been moved. There's a lot of things that are ancient landmarks that have been moved. And who's doing it? How is this happening? Well, the last landmine that we want to see is on the last page, number 6. Your adversary, the devil. Recognize that he's going to use your flesh. He's going to use the flesh of others. He's going to try to mingle the whole business together. When you started seeing unisex salons, okay, not that there's necessarily anything wrong with that, but it was a blending of the kinds, wasn't it? It was a blending of the kinds. It is mingling it together. You say, well, that's old-fashioned. I told you I was going to become a fuddy-duddy, but that's old-fashioned, you know. Well, some of it is old-fashioned, but realize that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to make you complacent. And we read that. He walks about, in 1 Peter 5:8, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for your weakness. Remember, Satan started testing or tempting the woman with questioning God's word. Has God really said that? Is that what that really means? And we're going to be dealing with dispensationalism. Yeah, that's what it really means. Say, well, I don't understand it. It doesn't matter. That's what it means. Well, how am I ever going to understand that? You study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. You look at the word of God and you study it. That's how you learn what it's all about. But has God really said that? And people fall for that today. And Satan's moving landmarks. Satan uses unscriptural people to go against you, to unsettle you. You don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, the rules of darkness. You know, that person, they upset you. No. What's happening is they know the right buttons to push, and Satan's pushing them. That's what you have to see. It's a battle going on. He tempts in immorality. In immorality. Husbands and wives, God says here, you need to fulfill your marriage vows. Why? Lest Satan tempt you with immorality. He tempts with unforgiveness among Christians. Discouragement in physical and mental hardship. Do you think Job was discouraged? I'll tell you, he must have had some times of some real deep thoughts, wouldn't you say? Okay, the sheep, I don't like sheep anyway. The cattle, oh man, the cattle, they're all those little pickup trucks. All the cattle gone. All my kids. That must have been a hard one to take. But yet, Job held his integrity, and he did not question God. But you can imagine the battle, right? There's a battle going on. And then a breath of fresh air misses Job. Curse God and die. Thank you, dear. Thanks for your help. Paul saw heaven. I can't tell you about it, Paul said. When I saw heaven, I saw the glory of God in heaven. I saw things unspeakable. But then, lest I should be lifted up with pride, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Discouragement. Doctrinal error. Blindness, we read. Satan lifts up with pride. Don't put a young man in the place of a pastor, an elder. Why? Lest he be lifted up with pride, fall into the condemnation of the devil. And I've seen them. I've seen a number of them. Down in flames, lifted up with pride. Temptations about money. Did you sell the land for this much? Oh yes, this much. Why has Satan tempted your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You're going to die. And both husband and wife fell down right in the place. Why? Temptations about money. Peter said, when it was your money, and you could do anything you wanted with it. But what did they do? They bragged. We gave it all to the Lord. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. And God knows that. You brag about how much you do for the Lord? Lord knows. Be careful. If you're going to brag, you better be perfect, right? You better be, because God knows your heart. And on and on and on. How do we do that? What's the remedy for spiritual weakness? Peter says, whom, talking about Satan, resist steadfast in the faith. The only way you can have a remedy against Satan is the faith of the Word of God. That's what Jesus did, right? Be gone, Satan, for it is written. It's the only way you can deal with it. It's the only way you can survive. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil and be ready to withstand in the evil day. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming against you. But you can withstand. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. It's the only way to defeat the flesh. I'm going to stop right there. These are some spiritual landmines. There are many, many more that you could name, and you could come up here and go on for a couple more hours, but there's some, and I just wish that you'd consider these and consider also others. How do we withstand the Word of God? The Word of God. I'm just going to close us in prayer. We're not going to sing a song, so let's close. Father, thank you for this time. I thank you for the patience of these people. I've kept them too long. I recognize that. It's hot in here. And Father, we know that it's uncomfortable. But I pray, Father, that you would help us to recognize spiritual landmines. They kill, they destroy, they maim. They do horrible things to the spirit of a person. Help us, Lord, to be ever in tune with your word and to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are